Today the message comes from 2 Corinthians. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that's where we'll be today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer over this word today. And I'd like for you to be in prayer for me as I deliver this, and that we would receive it the way the Lord would have us to receive it. I want to thank God because He is absolutely present with us, isn't He? He's just absolutely present with us here at Easley First. It is beautiful to be in the house of the Lord and feel the presence of the Lord, His Holy Spirit just moving among us in our worship and working in our hearts and lives as He does. Heavenly Father, we welcome You, Lord, in this part of the service, that Your word would be proclaimed the way that You would have it to be proclaimed. Lord, You know that I cannot do this without You. There is absolutely no way. And I give You praise and glory because You are our strength. Have Your way in our hearts and minds as this word is proclaimed. Help it to be, Lord, exactly that You would have Your way, that You would instill in us, Lord, what You would have for us to receive and take home, and how we can proceed, Lord, in this day and hour in our minds, in the way we think, in the way we behave, in the way that we respond to this world and all of the trials and tribulations that are around us. If it weren't for You, Lord, there would be no way. But You make a way where there is none. And we give You all the glory and all the praise and all the honor because it belongs to You. It is Yours. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The title of the day's message is, Who is Sufficient to Comfort? Who is Sufficient to Comfort? And in preparing for this message, I was drawn to 2 Corinthians, and I want to give a background before I get started in the message today and deep into it. So when we're thinking about who wrote Corinthians, Paul wrote Corinthians. He wrote to the Corinthian church, the church there at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was a troubled church. It was full of troubles. There was different things that Paul had to address about the church, and churches today are no different, right? Churches everywhere, no different. You get a lot of people together, and there's going to be some kind of things that need ironed out and some things that need worked out. I love to be on a team of people that are different from me. But that doesn't mean it's always easy. A team of people that are just like me would be boring. So a team of people that are different than me are going to be saying different things, having different ideas and different goals and different things going on. And it's a beautiful thing to see the Holy Spirit just work it all into unity and help people come together in unity. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. God is so good. But this church that Paul wrote these letters to, they had some issues. So what was happening with Paul is Paul had planned to travel from Ephesus through Macedonia to Corinth on his way back from Jerusalem. He was delivering money to, his plan was to deliver money to the church there in Judea. They had needs, he was delivering money. In the meantime, Timothy, like Paul's right arm, Paul's son, so to speak, in the Lord, Timothy went to visit the Corinthians, a church established there in Corinth, on Paul's behalf. And when Timothy arrived in Corinth, he found that the church was in turmoil, most likely in a response to the arrival of Paul's opponents that he had. He had opponents. He had people that were against him. They weren't only against him. They were against the gospel of Jesus Christ that he preached. They were trying to derail that gospel. Paul's visit, however, when Paul learned of this, he decided to proceed immediately to Corinth to resolve the issues. And in turning to Corinth and traveling, he traveled on after that to Macedonia before returning to Corinth for the second visit on his way to Jerusalem. And the purpose of this was purely just to give them grace. They had already just been doing wrong, and now he's going. Anytime he was going to minister to them, I mean, he could have threw up his hands and said, this is a lost cause, but he did not. He loved the people. He went and he gave them this second experience of grace, and you could find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul visited, however, and the visit that he went to, it turned out to be very painful for him. You know, sometimes when we think about Paul, we think about him being a strong man, you know, thick-skinned. But even men, strong men, thick-skinned men, have feelings. And sometimes things happen that are very painful, even for those that are the toughest of us. Can be painful. And for Paul, this visit, it turned out to be very painful because the church was rebellious against him. They're just completely rebellious against him, not only him, but God. At that time, Paul decided that it was best to suffer the humiliation, and he just left without retaliating. Now, isn't that hard for us sometimes? Yes, it is hard. But he felt it best to suffer the humiliation and not retaliate, giving them grace in this moment when he was in pain. So he extended mercy to the Corinthians in that. Once back at Ephesus, Paul sent Titus back to Corinth with a tearful letter. And it's said that this letter is lost, that we don't have record of the letter, but other than scripture referring to it here and there, warning the church to God's judgment if they did not repent. Wrongdoing needs repentance. Sometimes that wrongdoing is a simple apology, but sometimes that wrongdoing is a complete repentance to where you're not only apologizing, you're also turning around and doing right after that, right? So anytime repentance is happening and true repentance of the heart, it's a total turnaround from where we were to where we are going. Turning away from sin, turning to righteousness in God. Asking Jesus to forgive us as well as the person we've offended to forgive us. To Paul's great joy, he was told that the Corinthians did repent, the majority of them. A majority did, not all. There were some of Paul's opponents who were very rebellious. Well, they weren't out for anything but to derail the church. Out to derail the church. They were rebellious. They did not like Paul. They did not like the way he was maybe preaching. They had several things that they could list and questions they were asking and things that they were coming against this man of God with. But it was derailing the gospel, attempts to derail. But in response, and yet another act of mercy, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. In another act of mercy. He didn't have to do that, right? Well, God led him to it, didn't he? So then you have to do that, right? In an act of mercy, Paul set himself aside and wrote 2 Corinthians from Macedonia in anticipation of his third visit or an impending visit to the church before going on to Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians respond, and this is still the introduction here. We're not yet to the point of the text, so bear with me. 2 Corinthians responses that responds in defense of the gospel and ministry of Paul. So Paul was criticized and despised by some. He was rejected by some. You ever felt that way where someone's rejecting you? It's a horrible feeling to be rejected. It's a very horrible feeling. Your hands are kind of tied unless God delivers the person that's rejecting you, if it's a wrong reason that they're rejecting you. You can't do anything about it other than pray for them, love them, and keep on going. Rejection is hard to handle. It's hard to feel. It's hard to receive. It's just hard. And it hurts. I love that phrase. I believe Kathleen said it first around me. Rejection is protection, because that's true. Thanks to God, we can experience rejection and know that sometimes it is protection. In Paul's case, though, it wasn't protecting him at all. It was an attempt to destroy and defame him, take away God's glory from him, and just crush him, if at all possible, destroy the ministry. He was criticized and despised. He was like on public trial, public opinion. And that can be very vicious and filled with lies and deceit and twists at every hand. His opponents were looking to just totally destroy that ministry. Ministries around the world have that happening. The gospel of Jesus Christ has an enemy. Underneath all of that, the enemy is Satan. So when we have something attacking us, we need to name it. Who it is that's causing that is Satan. And love the person that's being used, even though we don't like the whole situation. But there's a soul at stake. And for Paul here, there's a whole church. And he is fighting for the glory of God and the love of Christ Jesus and the church. The opposition seeking to derail the gospel, they did this. They questioned Paul's motives in organizing this collection to be delivered to the believers in Judea. They questioned his personal courage. They questioned and argued that Paul was suffering too much to be a spirit-filled apostle of the risen Christ. Remember that thorn in the flesh? I don't know what that was for him, but it was there. His suffering was so much that when he talks about it, it's horrible. The things that he had to go through, the shipwrecks, the struggles. I mean, when he's journeying, just the journeys themselves from one church to the next, from one town to the next. Sometimes he's on a ship. Sometimes he's walking miles. Heat of the day, cold of night, whatever he's going through, he's got a mission and he's going forward in that mission and not turning away from what God has called him to do. That's the way God is with us right now. We are to move forward in the mission that God has placed individually and corporately as a church in our lives to the people of the world around us. What is that that we need to do? It's the same as what Paul was doing. It's spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to our loved ones, to our friends, to those we don't know that are strangers to us, and to our enemies, by standing firm in the gospel. Why did Paul write 2 Corinthians? Well, there's three overlapping reasons that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. One was to strengthen the faithful majority and the purity of the church. You know, that's Paul's past track record there. He was there to strengthen what work had been done. And the second thing was to complete the collection for the repentance. You know, when he's collecting from the Corinthians, if they gave in this, that's part of their repentance, to be obedient to God, to turn away from what they were doing, or maybe they weren't doing that they should have been doing, and give. And the next thing, the third thing, is to offer the rebellious minority the one chance to repent before Paul returns to judge those who are still rejecting him and his message. That was that. And there is a day for all to be judged in the final end of time. We will be judged. The churches will be judged. Paul was an authority in the church, and when he comes back, he was giving them an opportunity to see and repent before he returned to deal with the issues. Problems that Paul had addressed in 1 Corinthians were like immorality and idolatry, which that was the root. The root of which was the lack of appreciation. That church didn't appreciate holiness that God requires of his people. That church did not appreciate that. They needed to make a clean break from the moral impurity of their culture, but they weren't doing it. Their culture was influencing them to do things and accept things that were not okay and not all right, that were ungodly and unholy, that were against the word of God in Scripture. The Corinthians, that they went overboard after Paul had corrected them in 1 Corinthians. And then there was a man that he had done immorally wrong. And in 1 Corinthians, before Paul addressed it, they ignored the immorality. They were lax about it. As long as a person looked the part, it didn't matter to them what was in the heart. As long as the person looked on the outside religious or spiritual, as long as they looked like they were repenting, it didn't matter to them whether the heart was really repentant or not. And in our day today, as we live in this world today, we hear a lot of people put the title Christian on things themselves. But the life does not show any true repentance in God. Their life does not show this. And we must care about them. We must love them with the word of the Lord. We must love them with the love of the Lord that we talked about a few weeks ago. The Corinthians were more concerned about the image rather than the genuineness of repentance. If a person looked as if they had that spiritual image, it was all right to them. Then they were also following false apostles, false teachers, people that were coming in and they were not teaching and preaching the word of God. They were twisting it, filling it in with their own ideas and their own images of what God is like to them, and that is not God's word. They were watering down God's word with sin, and that doesn't mix. Doesn't mix at all. With all these things wrong in the Corinthian church, I want you to notice this, and here's where we are today. What the Lord wants you to hear today. What does Paul address first? What does Paul address first? Turn with me then to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read, but we're going to be focusing on verse 3. So I'm going to read a verse 1 over and down to verse 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just beautiful, this greeting. And verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He didn't start by coming down, pointing the finger. He started with talking of God's merciful compassion, pointing to God and how God has all comfort, pointing to this priority that God has for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's not just part comfort, a little comfort. That's all comfort, all the time, everywhere, anyhow that we may need it. He wants to comfort you. He wants you to receive that comfort, and he wants you to share that comfort with the world. 2 Corinthians is one of Paul's most personal letters. It's filled with deep emotion. Filled with deep emotion. If you read the book of 2 Corinthians, you'll see what I mean. The comfort God wants to bring us is his high, it's an extremely high priority for God that his people, his children, be comforted. That the comfort can extend through salvation to the world and the lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, how God loves us all to send his only begotten Son to share his love with us. I can't even comprehend my son going to that extreme. But God can for his. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, fully God and fully man. This word here in 2 Corinthians, when it's talking about comfort, and I'm going to use a Greek word, and I probably rarely do this. It means, it's a Greek word that's pronounced paraklesis. Does that ring a bell? Paraklesis. The Holy Spirit, our Holy Spirit, is the paraclete that brings this to us. He is, according to John 14:16, when Jesus was praying for all of us, and he said if we would obey him, he would pray this. John 14:16 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And that word helper is capitalized. It's the Holy Spirit, our Holy Spirit, God's very person, the third person of the Trinity, to comfort us. All three of them take part in this comfort, comforting us. God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the precious Holy Spirit. Now, when we think about the word comfort, I can't imagine this macho guy really wanting to be comforted. This tough, rough football player wanting the coach to go, come on, let's just get up. I know it hurts. No. But there is this consoling of comfort that is part of this word, comfort. To console one another. The Holy Spirit does that. He consoles us. The Word of God does that. God himself does that, speaking to us through his Word. The love of Jesus and the blood of Christ does these things. Comforts us in our trials and tribulations and our hard stuff. He gives us strength That's the second part of that word. It goes so much further than just consolation. It is a strengthening of a comfort, a help that goes beyond what we could imagine, something that goes even further that we cannot do on our own. You know, grieving is hard, and other things in life are hard, and we cannot do these things on our own. We need comfort. We need strengthening. Jesus himself in the wilderness needed strengthening. He had food that people didn't know of. This is it. This that comes from God. This that strengthens us. Presence of the Holy Spirit being in communion with God. And they were in communion. One God, three persons in together. God Almighty, He is one. So 2 Corinthians 5 through 11 says this. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Sometimes we only hear about the suffering part, but there is that comforting. He comforts. We share in that as well. If we are afflicted, it is not for your comfort and salvation, Paul says to the church at Corinth. It is for your comfort and salvation, he's saying to them. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. We all suffer. We all do. But God sends comfort. Our hope is for you is unshaken, Paul said. We know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. They were heavy laden. They were burdened beyond what they could even bear of life itself. This is Paul. We sometimes think of Paul as this person who can take everything and do whatever. He's just up there, right? Not without God. Not without God. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And he does. Amen. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. So he not only already delivered them, but he will continue to deliver. And if he had done it for them, he will do it for you. You also must help us by prayer. And this is key. We must pray for one another. So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And that's what it takes. We are praying. We're praying for one another here. We're praying for the church. We're praying for the future of this church. We're praying for the community. And that's what it takes to see God move in our midst, is welcoming him here and worshiping him when we're together. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we find that in Christ Jesus. Second Corinthians chapter 2 is just a few verses. I found them very, very wonderful, as the Word of God really is in all of it. Paul said, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one who I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love I have for you. Can you see it in Paul's words? The love of Christ shining through to this church who had done him wrong, who were not doing God rightly, who were not being righteous in their ways, who were in the past worshiping idols, engaged in immorality, and yet Paul is telling them that he loves them. The world needs to know that we love them. Verse 5 says, now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely to all of you. So when one person in the body of Christ or in a church causes another person pain, he causes us, or she causes us, all pain. And it must be dealt with rightly by individuals. We must hear from God and obey God. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. And this person he is talking about is that man who went towards immorality and was immoral and living that way. And when the Corinthians got the first letter, they went to the opposite extreme. First, they were ignoring the problem. But here Paul's addressing where they started they just kicked him out. They excluded him. They would not fellowship with him anymore. And he was apologizing, not only apologizing, but he had sought forgiveness genuinely in here. But still yet the Corinthian church were looking on the outside at what it looked like, and they weren't seeing the soul and the life and seeing how important it was that he was genuinely being repentant. So Paul had to address this, and he told them, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. And there's that word comfort again. Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So he begged them, you to reaffirm your love for him. And that's something that's important. For this is why I wrote that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive indeed. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Do not let Satan outwit you. Be smart. Be wise about his devices, and you can't do that without praying. It is impossible. The narrow road is narrow. It is impossible to serve God without prayer. It is impossible to serve God without reading his word. And it is impossible to serve God if you're just reading the word of God to say, check, I read for today, and you don't understand a word he said. We must sit and meditate with him, commune with him, have communion with him, and hear from him, and wait on him. I love the prayer meetings we're having here because people are waiting on the Lord. If you're not attended, there's prayer meeting happening at 10:15 every Sunday morning in the room back here. We need that, waiting on the Lord. Paul said, and this is in closing, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I couldn't find my brother Titus there. Just see the humanity of Paul. He is concerned about Titus. Paul genuinely cares for his brothers in Christ. So I took leave from them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To those being saved, it's a sweet smell. When they learn of God and they are seeking God and you are sharing the gospel and they are seeking help and you give them that help in giving them God. You know, you're never too young and you're never too old. God does not retire us. We are to be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, this sweet aroma. For those who reject it, it's a stench to them. They don't understand it. It's a stench. They can't handle it. And that's the way it is. We're not always going to be accepted for what we say. We're going to be persecuted. But that's okay. To one, the fragrance from death to death, and to the other, the fragrance from life to life. And then he asked this question: who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? We are not. We are not. There are some things we just are not enough of for it. Only God can do this. The Holy Spirit can do this through us, but not us on our own. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. He says they were sort of just doing it for the money, the people that were doing that. But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We're held accountable. In the sight of God, this is not an easy spot right here. But neither is that. Neither is sitting any here. Neither is being on those drums. We're held accountable for our lives. And neither is sitting in the seats, naming the name of Jesus. We're held accountable. But oh, isn't it wonderful? Oh, isn't it wonderful? Oh, isn't it wonderful? If you spoke to a recovering person who has been dependent on drugs and alcohol, someone who is truly in recovery, who is truly being healed from it, they appreciate the accountability. If you speak to someone who is not really there yet, still held onto it or being drug around by it, they don't want accountability. And that's the way sin is in our lives. We'll plug our ears up if we've got sin in our lives. You'll feel a wall going up against the things that are good for you. We got to be careful of that. So those questions that stick out here, this one right here that I just asked is, who is sufficient for these things? And if you read on in 2 Corinthians 3 and 5, Paul also brings up that we're not sufficient. It says not that we are sufficient in ourselves, but then he says, but our sufficiency comes from God. From God. And then 2 Corinthians 3, 5, Paul's asking God for, oh, just take this thorn away from me. I was asking God for that yesterday. And Sometimes we struggle with things. And sometimes in this flesh we suffer. Paul did. And the Lord's response to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness.' Therefore," Paul said, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." I wouldn't be standing here this morning if it wasn't for God giving me the strength to do so. God did it. So, what is it that God wants from Easley First today? We come down to this last verse. What is it that God wants from you and me, Easley First, today? 2 Corinthians 13:11 has this. "Finally, brothers, rejoice." Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Rejoice. Aim for restoration. Aim for it. You got something going on you need to work out? Aim for working it out. Aim for restoration. Restoration that I believe Jack said that word this morning. Was it restoration? In the very beginning, we get restored when we come together. Comfort one another, and that's what we get when we come together. Comforting one another in the Lord and His comfort on us and in us and through us to others. Paul says, agree with one another. God is saying to us, agree with one another. Live in peace, and the love of God and the peace, and peace will be with you. And that's what we need to do today, isn't it? Just receive that and hold on to it. So who is sufficient to comfort? Not I on my own, but with God, I am. Who is sufficient to comfort? Not me by myself, alone. I am weak. I am sometimes fragile. But God is not. God is able to heal, to deliver, to set the hearts free. He's able to break all the boundaries, to hold people down. He is able to restore. He is able to do beyond what we even can imagine in this local body. And He is on the move. And all we need to do is get in the flow and stay in it. Get in the flow so your husbands and your wives and your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends at work, your city will be set on fire for God. Not physical fire, but a spiritual awakening. That's what God wants. And He's going to use you if you yield to Him.